This morning, before worship started, Chip saw the baptismal font and asked me, were we going to baptize somebody today? And Bob Jones, before worship, asked me, are you going to baptize somebody today? No, we're not going to baptize somebody. But I wanted to have this here for our sermon, which is titled The Shape of Water. And I'm sure some of you were wondering just what last year's best Oscar picture has to do with today's lesson from Luke. And I know that those of you who have seen the movie do not want a recap, and those of you who have not seen the movie are not interested in any spoilers. But I will tell you this. Mute women and Aquaman have nothing to do with today's sermon. There's no connection. But I like the title. The Shape of Water. Not the color of water, not the taste of water, not the feel of water, but the shape of water. Now, when I touch the water in the baptismal font, it just runs over my fingers, and it doesn't seem to have much of a shape. But if you look closely, you can see that the water comes off my finger as a little waterfall. So there's a shape. If you think of a wave on the ocean, there's a shape. But it's never the same. It is always changing. Just like the Holy Spirit is not static. It's not like an ice cube, which seems to be solid. And of course, we've got plenty of ice out in the parking lot and all over the area right now. But even that will slowly but surely melt and change shape. But a digression. Are some of you saying, I've got a little bit of deja vu here. Like, didn't we encounter John at the beginning of Advent? Didn't we see him out in the desert preaching repentance and baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins? And then we went backwards in time and we saw John in the womb, and then we saw the baby Jesus, and we had the birth narratives, and then Jesus was 12 years old in the temple, and now we're back with John in the desert. We've gone full circle. What's going on here? Well, did you listen to the lesson that Denise just read to us? You heard a lot of things you've heard before about John and his preaching and his call to repentance and what he did. And an aside, for those who say that preaching should never touch on politics, John never got that memo. That doesn't mean that it won't get us in trouble. It got John into a lot of trouble. It got him into jail, and as we learn later in the Gospels, it cost him his head. But that's not the sermon I'm going to preach today. What I want to focus on are the last couple of sentences. Jesus' baptism seems to be an afterthought in this reading. He went with a group of people and was baptized, and that was it. But there's so much more going on. Unlike Mark and Matthew, Jesus went with a crowd. Just one of the guys or gals in a group, in public. Now, today, we've got a lot of different understandings of baptism and what it means and what it represents. And we talk about dying and being reborn and becoming part of a community. The theologians have written long books on it. And they've argued about it. But in the time of John and Jesus, baptism by water was for one thing. It was to wash away your sins. And Jesus, by going out in public, by being baptized, was essentially saying, forgive me my sins. Now, some of you might be saying, wait a minute, there's a problem here. And you would not be alone. Lots of people in the church over the centuries have said, Jesus was sinless. He didn't need to be forgiven his sins. But nowhere in the Gospels is that claim made. And I would actually argue that it doesn't matter. What counts is that we know that God came to us in Jesus. He came to know everything we experienced and everything we felt. And Jesus at that moment was willing to experience the shame of being called a sinner. The discomfort of being called a sinner. Having people talk about him behind his back because he was a sinner. And after he was baptized, he prayed. And as we'll see as we read the Gospel of Luke over the coming year, Jesus prays a lot in this Gospel, especially at critical times of the Transfiguration, when he calls the disciples at the Passion and on the cross. God reaches out to God. And what's the response? Well, you heard. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. And then the voice of God. Interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, that would be bat kol, which is in the feminine. So there's so much about God that can confuse us and surprise us. But the voice of God came down and said, "This is my son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased." The three persons of the Trinity are present here. Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Gospel doesn't talk about it in such distinct terms, but they're there. And it is an epiphany. And that's why we read this passage today, at the start of Epiphany. God has revealed himself. God has made himself known to us. Now, it's really important that Jesus' baptism took place in public and as part of a crowd. Because baptism isn't about Jesus. It's about the wider community and about the church. Whenever we do baptisms here, you remember the parents will say some promises, and then the godparents will say some promises, and then you, the congregation, will say some promises. The raising of a Christian child is something that is done in a community. And the nurturing and the tending to of a Christian adult, the same thing. You can't do it alone. I remember a few years ago, I was on call for one of my clergy colleagues who was out of town. And I took a phone call from a member of that congregation asking if I could do a baptism. And my first question was, can't you wait for your minister to come back? Because I assume you want to do it during worship at your church. And that person said, oh no, our family is coming to town and we want to do it out at our house in Vermont. Red flags went up. And I spoke with the person and I said, I don't do private baptisms. My understanding is that baptism takes place in the church. And again, it's the work of the community and the congregation. So I think you need to talk to your minister. Now, if a child were ill and in the hospital and unable to leave, yes, I would do that. I would do it gladly and willingly, although I'd be sad about the child being in the hospital. But the baptism isn't about just that person or the family. It is about the wider church. And we in the Protestant tradition have two sacraments, right? We've got baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's it. Those are the two sacraments rooted in things that Jesus actually did. And we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month. And other churches, they'll celebrate it every week. But baptism happens once.
One and done. And that's it. And most of us do not remember our baptisms because we were little infants. But we know what a baptism is because we have seen them performed. And we've been part of the community that has offered its support. Now, some of us were baptized as adults. And I wonder what our thoughts were about that moment. Were we coming forward and being accepted by a community? Were we having our sins washed away? Were we not really sure what was going on? We don't know. But when we are baptized, we say that we are claimed by the Holy Spirit. And that's not to say that from the moment we were born or even before that we were not beloved by God. That's not to say that we need baptism to go to heaven. Christianity is a way of life and a profession of faith. And it's not just the statement that I believe in God. But baptism is vital and it is important. Water can take on many shapes. It can take on many forms. Think about the teapot on the stove. Water comes out as a vapor, gas. Water, of course, can be a solid. It's out there in the parking lot. And then water can be a liquid. And it can be a liquid in so many different ways. We can think of water being something gentle, just like the water I touch now and rub over my fingers. And we can think of water being a little bit harsher, maybe during a downpour. Have you ever been caught out in the rain with nowhere to go? And how did you respond to that moment? I remember once many years ago, I was walking across Boston Common in a suit and tie. And the skies opened up, and it began to rain, and it really rained. And I did the first thing that occurred to me. I began to run. I had this crazy idea. I was going to run all the way to my apartment on Beacon Hill. And other people were running. And someone saw me and said, "What are you running for? You're going to get wet anyway." And they were right. And for that one time in my life, I stopped. And I just walked, and I experienced the rain falling on me. I was glad to get home and change out of my wet clothes, but I had that experience. And then, of course, rain can be devastating. Water can be devastating. Think of a tsunami. Think of a flood. Scripture reflects this conflicted relationship we have with water. We talk in Genesis about the vault being formed in the heavens to keep the waters back. Waters were seen as chaos. It's something that could hurt us. But it's also clear that water is something that nurtures us. And this was long before people knew how much water we are composed of. The Holy Spirit is like water. It takes on different forms. It's fluid. It's ever-changing. But unlike water, which will just come forward and change us like the rocks that it erodes, we have to let the Holy Spirit work within us. We have to open our hearts to God's work. We need to let the water run through rather than dam it up. And what we see Jesus do here is open his life and his heart and his soul to the Holy Spirit. And that's something each of us can do. Now, when we perform baptisms in church, we don't see doves descending from above. And I suspect part of that is because God knows how we think. And what is your first thought of a bird flying right over your head? You're giggling and laughing. It's scatological. And perhaps you can think of a bird on your shoulder, or a budgie, or palate. But you don't have the thought that the Holy Spirit might be there. And of course, God does not talk to us in a disembodied voice, because our first thought when we think about that is somebody is detached from reality. But God has other ways to communicate with us. And if you look around, you see it. It's the church. It's the church through whom God talks with us. Through your friends, through your acquaintances. We talk about membership in the church as being important. And it is, because we make a covenantal commitment to one another. But in baptism, we are joined to the church universal, to the church that goes back 2,000 years and that spans the globe. Each of us here, in some way or another, is a member of that church. It's pretty remarkable when we think about it. So today, we have reflected a little bit on baptism and water and the church and God. And what can we say other than that God's love for us is amazing and it's remarkable and it's marvelous? And I dare say that at the moment of our baptism, or any time we touch the baptismal font's waters, or just think about our baptisms, God is looking down on us and saying, "You are my beloved. You are my child. With you, I am well pleased."